The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
I believe we've got a good one lined up for you today that we want to discuss. I just want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer for you guys that are watching this live on Facebook. This will not go for those that are watching the rebroadcast on YouTube or Rumble, or obviously you guys that are listening by podcast, but scriptures and all that won't be up here on the live portion of this, but we'll incorporate this in this when we edit the video and when we put this up there. So if you're watching this after it's been already broadcasted, this will not have any effect to you. But I want to talk about an early church parallel that will, I believe, emerge, and I believe it's already emerging in the end times. So that's what we're going to discuss today. My opening scripture today is Ecclesiastes. This is in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. This is Solomon speaking. He said, "That which has been," past tense, "is that what is what will be," future tense. "That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." Now, why did I read this? Because everything I'm going to discuss today on this broadcast, I believe we've already seen a parallel or a pattern of it in the past. And I believe it's a picture of where we are present and where we're going as we wrap this thing up, as we get closer to the time of the end or the end of the age. Real quick, I want to give you some facts about the early church that I think we need to know. Number one, the early church, the first converts to the early church were all Jews, with the exception of the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So when you go to the book of Acts chapter 2, by the way, the church was birthed on the feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in the upper room in Jerusalem, when the Holy Ghost fell upon all that were there. When they begin to preach the gospel, with Peter standing up preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there was 3,000 souls that were added. They were all Jewish. Go and study this out. You'll discover they were all Jews. Again, with the exception of Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius, him and his whole household was converted to Christ. They became the first Gentiles under the new covenant of Christ Jesus, under the new covenant. Okay? Here's another fact. Persecution rose heavily against the early church, so much so that the early church was forced to conduct meetings no longer in temples or synagogues, but they had to conduct them in their homes in smaller gatherings. I want to say that one more time. In the early church, persecution rose. And I want to, let me give you another little fact that you want to, that you may find interesting. The predominant source of persecution that arose against the early church was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law, or the religious system of that day. Listen to me, that partnered with the government of that day, and they persecuted the true church. Wow. And as a result of that, they were forced to come out from large gatherings in synagogues and temples, and they were dispersed to smaller gatherings in their own homes. And I'm going to show you more proof of that as we get into this teaching today. So again, parallel. I believe, as it was in the beginning, and let me go back to what Solomon said, "That which is done is that which shall be done. And that which has been is what shall be." So I believe, just as in the early church, persecution rose against the true remnant of the body of Christ because of what they were preaching. And we're going to talk about what they were preaching in just a minute and what they were practicing. And as a result of what they were preaching, what they were practicing, and who they were preaching, persecution arose where? From the religious system who partnered with, who came into agreement with the government of that day. So again, if this is true, if what I'm telling you is right, as we get closer to the time of the end, as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, as we get closer to the end of the church age, don't be surprised if the true Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing remnant of Jesus Christ, come on, is going to be heavily persecuted by the religious system of our day, who will partner with the government and the system that is in power. Whenever this begins to really explode, you're going to be, and here's the key, guys, the religious system will capitulate. They will compromise and they will water down their gospel to the point where it will come into agreement with the government and the system of the world. How do you think there's going to be a unified global one world government? What do you think the doctrine of the one world government is going to be? See, because I know there's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of movements out there that are preaching this kumbaya unity utopia of the church, where all religions and all faiths are going to put their differences aside and they're going to come together under one umbrella, and we're just all going to sing a happy-go-lucky kumbaya and everything's going to be great. Guys, listen to me. That is not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth, but a sword. I have come to divide a husband and his wife and a mother and his and her daughter or daughter and her husband, a father and his son. I have come to bring a separation between the wheat, the chaff, the sheep, and the goat." Now, let me clarify to you, because I'll get letters on this and I'll get emails on this and I'll get messages on this. When Jesus said, he said, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but to bring a sword." What he meant by that and why he said that there'll be division is because, listen to me, what is the word of God compared to in the scriptures? A two-edged sword. Listen to me. What does a sword do? It separates and it divides. It's not that Jesus intentionally tries to divide people and divide homes and divide families, because in fact, I can show you in the New Testament where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. He said, "Let them be one as we are one." So it's the heart of the Father that we be in agreement, that we would be in one mind and accord. But the reality is, when the true gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and wherever it is preached, it will always inevitably separate and divide. It will separate, again, sheep from goats and wheat from tares. Friend, listen to me. If you don't think that's happening right now, present tense, in 2021, then it's time to wake up. It is absolutely, everything I'm telling you today is happening right before our eyes. We're seeing a separation of the wheat and the chaff and the sheep and the goat. And I'm telling you, the religious systems of the day are departing from what the early church possessed, and they are embracing doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and they're partnering with antichrist governments around the world that are persecuting the real Holy Ghost branded ecclesia of the church. So listen to me. Early church persecution is all through scriptures. In fact, you can find this in Acts chapter 4. You can find this in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 31. And you can find it all through, and you can find it in Acts chapter 5, verses 2 through 40. Everything I'm telling you, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, what did they do to the early church? They persecuted them. They imprisoned them. They threatened them. And they specifically told them, do not preach the name of Jesus. And they threatened them with bodily harm. They threatened them with incarceration. And their families were persecuted. All this was happening. And friends, even though we're not seeing this here in the United States of America, it's happening in the Middle East. It's happening in China. It's happening in North Korea. This very thing is happening. Just because we don't see it on the shores of the U.S. doesn't mean it's happening around the world to our other brothers and sisters in the faith. And it's going to happen more so. Let me give you some scripture on that. John 16, verses 1 through 3. John 16, 1 through 3. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he's offering God's service. Other translations say they will think that they're doing God's work. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Again, he's speaking of religious systems that will arise, and they will throw the true remnant out of their synagogues, out of their churches, out of the temples. They will dispel them. They will expel them. They will ostracize them. They will persecute them. And they will even kill them because they will have a form of godliness. They will say they're religious. They will have a doctrine. They will have a teaching. They will probably have their booklets. They will have their pamphlets. They will have their traditions of men. But it will not be in accordance to the true gospel. And they will say they're doing the will of God. And in the name of God, they will cause much bloodshed. Again, this is nothing new. This happened in the early church. It happened in the time of the early church fathers. And there's a whole book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs that goes into great detail on how the disciples were murdered in the name of religion. And how was it so? Because again, the religious system of their day partnered with the corrupt Antichrist government of those days and together brought some of the most horrific persecution imaginable. In fact, in the time of the Roman invasion, they would actually take Christians and they would put them on crosses and they would burn, they would set them afire at night and light up the city with the burning bodies of Christians on crosses. They would put them through Roman games where Christians would be slaughtered in the name of entertainment. So again, this is nothing new, but I'm telling you today that we're going to see this more and more so. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his own child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about as it began, so is it going to end, guys. Now, let me get to the beginning of this message. Now I'm going to bring you to the closing of this message. When the believers met in the early church in their homes, there was a common denominator that we saw. I'm going to read it. This is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm going to say that again. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And there is 9 key traits that the early church possessed that I believe the remnant church will be operating in the time of the end. Let me say that again. There were key traits in the early church that the early church possessed and operated in that I believe will be found in the latter day end time remnant church that will be operating and functioning in the earth. And I believe they're out there today. We can't paint a broad brush and say that the entire church is apostate because it's not true. There is still a remnant in the earth that are still functioning and operating as the true ecclesia that we read about, hear about, and see here operating in the New Testament in the book of Acts. So let me read this, Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we'll break this down. Here's what it says of the early church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all and anyone who was in need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, there they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay, so let's break this down. Number one, the early church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which was a message of repentance, the blood of Jesus, and the cross of Christ. When you go and you read what Peter preached, what the apostle Paul preached, what Barnabas preached, what these early church apostles preached, and then you get into after they were crucified, what did some of the early church fathers preach? Answer, again, repentance, the blood of Jesus, and the cross of Christ. And consequently, these three things have been pushed out by the modern church. We don't want preaching of repentance. Guys, listen, I literally just got off the phone with a pastor in Indiana who I know for a fact, because I've seen it with my own eyes, but he was telling me recently that he is attacked all the time. He gets hate mail. He gets condescending messages on his Facebook Live broadcast. He gets people verbally attack him all the time because they tell him to they tell him that he preaches a derogatory gospel that divides and causes offense. And you ready? The reason why they are coming against it is because he preaches a message of repentance. And again, this is not popular today in today's culture. So again, but Peter rose up on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed and the people came and they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter stands up and says, repent, every one of you, and turn from this perverse and wicked generation and be saved and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, repentance and the blood of Jesus. You don't hear the blood of Jesus being preached on anymore, hardly anywhere in the church. We don't want this kind of preaching. We don't want the cross of Christ because the blood and the cross is offensive to other faiths and other religions. So in the name of unity, we got to remove repentance. We got to remove the blood of Jesus, and we've got to remove the cross in order to bring about unity in the church. Listen, if it's going to require for me to remove the message of repentance and to remove the blood of Jesus and to remove the cross in order to achieve unity, you can keep your unity. I'll keep the message of the repentance. I'll keep the blood and I'll keep the cross any day of the week, because the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto God, unto salvation for all that believes. And he says, I'm determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I'll stick with the original mandate, the original blueprints, and the original gospel, and the original doctrine. And the Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Come on. Are you being blown by every wind of doctrine that comes along? Everything that's the latest and greatest and makes you feel good and tickles your ears and pats you on the back and tells you how a good person you are and how you can achieve greatness and how you can achieve fame and how you can achieve a great platform and recognition and notoriety and get fat pockets and get everything that the world has to offer? Or are you getting a gospel that says, I'll put the world behind me and the cross before me? Come on, somebody. Number two, the early church continued in fellowship. This is a Greek word called koinonia. It's a deep, intimate relationship with one another. They knew one another intimately. You guys have heard me. If you are a continual listener and viewer of our broadcast, you've heard me do messages on this Greek word koinonia, fellowship. It means they had all things in common. When one of them was hurting, they hurt with them. When they rejoiced with them. If they had something in lack, they supplied it. They visited their house. They were there in the hospital when they were sick and they were going through this and they were going through that. They prayed with them. They anointed them with oil. They brought the elders and they prayed the prayer of faith over them. They didn't leave them high and dry. They didn't sit in congregations and pews and chairs and churches that are dried up, twice plucked from the roots, and sitting in these churches and didn't even know each other's names, didn't have any relationship with them. Come on, it wasn't about that. It was about intimate relationship. Number three, they continued in communion. Communion wasn't just once a month. They daily, as much as often as they came together from house to house, they broke bread. And that doesn't mean they had dinners together. It means they commemorated the death, burial, and resurrection through communion. Number four, they continued in earnest prayer. And I'm talking about, I don't know about you. Listen, I wasn't there in the prayer meetings with Peter, James, and John and with Jesus, but I have been in prayer meetings with some of the old timers of my generation. And they knew how to touch God. They knew how to seek God. They knew how to intercede. They knew how to pray. If you want to know where I learned how to pray, how I learned how to intercede, listen, I just got around a bunch of intercessors and old timers from generations ago that learned how to touch God, learned how to pray, learned how to seek God, and learned how to press in. So I just want to tell every individual, and listen, if you don't know how to pray or you've never had that, get around, listen, go and seek out mothers of the faith, fathers of the faith, elders, intercessors, prayer warriors that know how to touch God and they know how to touch heaven. Get around them. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Listen, go and sit in prayer services. Go into their homes. Just sit and listen and just open your ears and watch. And they'll teach you how to pray. And they'll teach you how to touch heaven. And they'll teach you how to press in for your breakthrough and for your miracle. And here's the thing about the old timers and the elders and the old generation is they wouldn't just come in and pray a popcorn 5-minute prayer and say, Lord, whatever thy will be done, and call it a night. They didn't let go of the horns of the altar until something happened. They prayed, they pressed in, they travailed, they interceded, they cried, they wept, they fasted. They would pray until heaven opened and something came forth. They understood Luke 18 about the widow woman that was coming before the unjust judge who cried out night and day for the judge to avenge her. And Jesus said, take note of the woman, take note of the widow. How much more shall your heavenly Father avenge those who cry out night and day? They understood that principle. They understood the importance of prayer. And I'm trying to tell you, friends, that I believe as we get closer to the time of the end, as we get closer to the end of the age, we are still going to have a remnant of Holy Ghost branded intercessors in the earth that know how to touch heaven, touch the throne of God, and can see miracles come forth through prayer. Number five, here's a big one. The early church possessed and operated in the power of the Holy Ghost with signs, wonders, and miracles. Guys, I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of a powerless church. Come on, somebody. We need a church full of the power and the Holy Ghost. That we're not quick. Listen, I'm not against modern technology. I'm not against modern medicine. I'm not against doctors and nurses. Good Lord, my own wife is a nurse practitioner. Thank God for them. Thank God for Luke in the New Testament, who was a physician himself. Thank God for all these modern technologies and things that we have to help us. And I believe is a great blessing to us on some level. But I'm trying to tell you, friend, what's going to happen when the healthcare system collapses? What's going to happen when we don't have a nurse? We don't have a doctor. We don't have someone to come and to put a band-aid on something that needs a deeper a healing. We're not always going to have that. What's going to happen when we don't have a saint to lay hands on us? We don't have a pastor around us. We don't have a church that we can go because the doors are always open. I'm trying to tell you, we need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need to know how to cast out devils. We need to know how to raise the dead. We need to know how to lay hands on the sick that they would recover. And I'm trying to tell you, the early church understood this. They operate in it. They possessed it. They possessed this power. And it was demonstrated all the way, not just the early church as in the book of Acts, but it was even demonstrated all the way and even beyond the fourth century. I'm trying to tell you, God is still operating today through a remnant filled church that is alive and that is well and that is present. And I believe that we've got some of those folks on podcast today, on Facebook today, on YouTube today, on Rumble today, or whatever platform you're listening today. I believe we still have some of those Holy Ghost remnant of people that are full of the power of the Holy Ghost and still believe in signs, wonders, and miracles. Come on. I want to see a church today like the book of Acts, where they brought the sick, they brought the paralytic, they brought, come on, the deaf and dumb, and they didn't bring them to the hospital. They didn't bring them, come on, to some they didn't bring them to the graveyard. They didn't bring them to the monastery. They didn't bring them to some psychiatric ward. They brought them to the steps of the church so that even the shadow of Peter might pass by them. All right. Here's another key. The early church was known in their community. Somebody say influence. They had kingdom influence. You know, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. And again, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they went about praising God and having favor with all the people. Come on, how many believes that if you had power to heal the sick, to cast out devils and raise the dead, and you're going about doing good and spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're seeing this demonstrated in your community and seeing this demonstrated in your city, how many believe that, come on, you would have favor with the people? Oh, come on. The devils will hate you. Hell will hate you. The religious will hate you. And probably some of the governments will hate you. But I'm trying to tell you, the common people are going to love you, because when somebody else can't help them and another system can't help them, you're going to have influence, and they're going to know to come knocking at your door and knocking at your church or knocking at your community, because you possess the power, come on, to help them, deliver them, set them free, raise them up, and heal the oppressed. Hallelujah. So they had faith. Come on. They were known in their communities. I'll never forget. I remember this story. And some of you all, listen, I typically don't name drop, but this is in a good sense. But some of y'all may not like this brother, and some of y'all may like him, and it don't really matter to me, but I'm still going to tell the story regardless. But one of my, listen, I have, I could probably name on probably 10 fingers the top preachers. And when I say preachers, that could be pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, whatever. Let me say top leaders that I personally sat under, listened to, gleaned from, and that I consider my mentors. And of course, I have a spiritual father, but I'm not going to get into all that. But, and it's been for years. One of those men, and by the way, probably over half of those are not even alive today. They're all dead. And I have their books. I have books about them and written by them on my shelves in my library. But one of these individuals who is still alive today is Brother Jensen Franklin from Gainesville, Georgia, who is the pastor of Free Chapel. I love Jensen, always have. He's been one of my top pastors. He's been a very prominent voice in my life, been a great blessing to me over the years and years and years of me serving the Lord over 21 years. But one of the things that I found out years ago that always stuck with me is every single year, the Jensen's whole church will come together every single year and they will pray and fast for 21 days. And why do they do this? Not because of law, obligation, religious, whatever. They do this because they firmly believe that through 21 days of prayer and fasting, that they will see breakthroughs, they will see healing, they will see miracles. Even Jesus said there are some things that come out not but by prayer and fasting. And there is individual private fasting and there's corporate fast. And some of us, we've talked about this, we have whole teachings on that. Again, there's individual private fast mentioned in Matthew 6, but then there's times that there is corporate fast that are called by leaders. Okay, so this is what we're talking about, corporate fast. But anyway, what I found interesting is his church has so much influence. What am I talking about? Influence. His church has so much influence in the community of where he is at in Georgia that the Chick-fil-A in Gainesville, this is not even on their menu, but they have altered their menu to make chicken broth for all the individuals who are fasting during 21 days of prayer and fasting. I said, how powerful is that? How powerful is the influence that your church has on the community that a restaurant has altered their menu or added something to the menu to accommodate a church? Now, listen, you know you've got influence when a restaurant will do that. When I heard that one day, this dropped in my spirit one day, and I promise you, I felt that I heard the Holy Spirit say this. How can you be a voice to a nation if you cannot be a face to a region? Let me say that again. How can you be a voice to the nation if you can't even be a face to the region? In other words, listen, if you're a church, if you have a church in your city or your region, and I go to a restaurant a mile from your church and I ask them if they know of your church, and nobody in the restaurant, the waiters, the cook, the cooks, the workers, the people, they have no idea who you are, never heard of you, and have no idea where you're located, I question what kind of influence and impact you're making on your community. However, if I can go 30 miles outside of your church and people know of you, heard of you, listened to you, and have been in your church and have been impacted by your church, that lets me know that you're more than just a voice, but you're a face. Let me go a little bit deeper. The early church helped widows, orphans, the poor, the needy. Again, how can you be a voice to the nations if you can't be a face to the region? What are you doing? Are you helping the poor, helping the orphans, helping the widows, helping the needy? Are you going about doing good? Well, you know, Jesus healed all that were sick of the oppressed of the devil. Yes, he did, but he also went about doing good. Did good things, helped people, encouraged people, loved on people, visited people when they were sick. And by the way, if you go to the Matthew chapter 25, there's going to be people that's going to stand before him. Nations will stand and say, Lord, when did we visit the sick? When did we go to the prison to see you? When did we give you a cup of cold water? And as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Now, here's two more things that I find interesting that the early church possessed. Here's one, foot washing. How many's ever been? Listen, if you've been in the church for more than 20 years, in a especially a charismatic, spirit-filled Pentecostal church, foot washing was a big thing at one time. Now, listen, we get a lot of kickback on people saying, well, I don't like foot washing. I ain't touching people's feet and I ain't touching mine. Well, I'll remind you, in the New Testament, Jesus took a basin of water and he began to wash the apostles' feet. And guess who he started with? He started with the one who would ultimately betray him, and it was Judas. I'm telling you, foot washing services in a church, if you want something that will break pride, that will break arrogance, that will break unforgiveness, and it will break these strongholds of division in your church, just go and get you buckets of water and have a good old-fashioned foot washing service and watch the devil begin to squirm in his chair, because it will break those spirits right off of the church. And I'm telling you, we need this back in the church today. I've seen many great revivals come out of these. All right. And last but not least, we need to bring back good old-fashioned testimonial services. You remember this? You remember you'd be going to church and the pastor would get up and say, all right, folks, before we get started, or right in the middle of the song service or in the middle of singing a couple songs, he would pass around the microphone and he would be like, I want Sister Josie, I want Sister Mary, I want Sister Rhonda to get up and I want them to share what God's done this week. And they would take the microphone and they'd get up and I'm not talking about the brother that would begin to moan and groan and talk about how the devil's on his back all day and beating him up and pray for me, he's giving me a flat tire, I'm late for work, I can't get out of bed, and 99% of all the woes and the attacks of the devil that this brother's been going through ain't got nothing to do with the devil. It's his own demise. He ran over a nail, got a flat tire, he don't ever set his alarm, and that's why he's late for work, and he's a procrastinator, and that's why he can't ever get to work on time, but yet he blames it on the devil. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when the saints would get up and they would begin to testify before the Lord, before the church, and before the saints. And they would be like, we, Sister so-and-so had a tumor that was inoperable on her neck, but we gathered around and we began to pray the prayer of faith, and we watched with our own eyes as the tumor dissipated and fell off her neck. And when they begin to testify, come on, testimonies like that, or when a couple would stand up and say, we were on the verge of divorce, we had the paper signed, we had the lawyer already in place, and we were getting ready to go forth with it, but the Spirit of God fell in the service, we begin to weep, we begin to travail, we begin to repent to each other. Come on, they brung out the foot washing, and the husband washed the feet of the wife, and the wife washed the foot of the husband, and God brung a restoration, and they ripped up the divorce papers. They called the lawyer and said, forget about it. We are going to see it through sickness and health, and till death do us part, because we're in a covenant with God. I'm talking about miracles. miracles that would be testified. And when these testimonial services would come forth, you know what it would do? It would build the faith in other believers, because there would be people in the church. Come on. They came and they were ready to hang it up. They were ready to tear it up. They were ready to give up. They were ready to call it quits, but they heard the testimony of this brother. They heard the testimony of that sister. They saw the healing of that brother. They saw the healing of that sister. They saw the marriage reconciled of brother and sister so-and-so over here, and it built their faith, and they begin to come in agreement, and they begin to believe God, and they would see miracles. What am I talking about? I'm talking about they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'm trying to tell you, we need testimonial services back again. Now I want to close with this. I believe as we get closer to the time of the end, we're going to see these things emerge again in the end time remnant Holy Ghost Spirit-filled church. So get ready for it. And if God's put that on your heart to begin to resurrect that in your home church or in your church, come on, be obedient to the Spirit. Who cares what people think? These are things that they did in the early church, and God moved on it. And God can breathe a fresh wind of His Spirit. And can these bones live again? Yes, they can. And last but not least, I believe, don't be surprised, just like in China, just like in Saudi Arabia, just like in Iran, and just like in other places where there's heavy persecution against the church, they have been forced to come out of synagogues, forced to come out of temples, forced to come out of their churches and mega churches, all these gathering together. And don't be surprised if you start seeing more and more house churches. Well, is that biblical, Brother Ricky? Yes. Romans 16, 3 and 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this. To whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Whose house? Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their home. Colossians 4:15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apiphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So here in Romans and Colossians and Philemon, the Apostle Paul and Philemon address church in people's homes. So again, the religion, listen, and I'm not against brick and mortar churches. What I'm trying to tell you is, guys, if we put all of our, how can I put this? I'm trying to articulate the words here. If we put all of our stock in a church building, the traditional church brick and mortar building, and somewhere down the line, it may not be today, it may not be a year from now, but somewhere down the road, and I'm really preaching to my brothers and sisters in the United States. And I believe in Australia. I believe it's going to be happening in Canada and Europe, all over the world. So if this is not happening yet, I want everyone to listen to me. Eventually down the road, when the persecution comes, and again, if it's going to end the way it began, you're going to see the religious system of that day that will eventually be apostate. They will merge forces with the governments of the world, and they will persecute the true remnant of the church. Why? Because of their message. And it will force them to abandon the brick and mortar traditional churches. Why? Because of persecution. So don't be surprised when it go back, when it goes back to home churches and smaller gatherings, and you say, because I'm telling you, that religious spirit will try to come on you and it will try to say, well, this is not of God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some, even more so as the day approaches. That is not talking about a brick and mortar church. That's talking about don't forsake gathering together with other believers, whether it's in a brick and mortar church, whether it's in your home, whether it's in a warehouse, whether it's underground, whether it's in a basement, whether you're gathering somewhere in the woods. That's what we're talking about. Again, I want everybody to hear this. Every pastor, I don't want you going out there on the internet and spreading a bunch of garbage that's not true. Well, I heard Brother Ricky say he's against modern churches. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this. God never intended for the church to go up. He intended it to go out. So when people say, do you have a problem with mega churches? No, as long as it's going out and it's influential and it's impactual and it's flipping, come on, the community upside down with the gospel. But if you are trying to build a religious tower of Babel with your church and you try to be the greatest and the latest and try to be the most influential as far as recognition, because you have got all the modern bells and whistles, but you have thrown out all the true doctrine, principles, and faiths of the early church, then I don't want any part of it. Because again, it was never intended to go up. It was intended to go out. Go ye into all the world. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. So I hope this has been a great blessing to you. Again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. I'm going to show you how you guys can be a part of what we're doing, how to be a part of that. And I want to reveal this to you guys so that you can be, so you can keep up with what we're doing in our ministry. And again, how you do this, it's simple. Go to the App Store. Excuse me. Go to the App Store. Go to the Apple or Android. It's on Apple, it's on Android. Download the free app. Get all of our latest news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. You're going to get all of our podcasts. You can watch it or you can listen. It's all going to be there for your convenience right there. And so you can keep up with what we're doing. Again, if you're listening to this and not watching this, go to the App Store, whether on Apple or Android, type in End Time Headlines, download that free app, get it into your hands. And again, as always, I believe it'll be a great blessing to you. And as always, guys, we want to give you the opportunity. If you have not prayed about becoming a partner of our ministry, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. You can do that either way. You can give either electronically through the app, or you can give through our main website at endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Those are ways you can give electronically, or you can give by check or money order, and you can make that out to the screen you see right there at End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia, 30655. So as always, guys, we thank you for coming on to the broadcast today, being a part of this. I want to pray with you real quick before we end this segment, and we're going to sign off for today. We're going to take tomorrow off. We'll be back on here on Friday to close out the week of podcasting. Let me pray for you guys real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that I believe is present today that confirms your word. And I ask that, Lord, that you would touch every individual under the sound of my voice today. I believe that there is a remnant out there, a remnant in the church today, the church, the ecclesia, that are this is a confirming word to them. And Lord, I believe that you're strengthening them in this time of the end. You're going to strengthen strengthen their faith. You're going to help them endure until the end. Lord, I thank you that you're separating, Lord, they're coming out from among the religious systems of their day. They're coming out from the traditions of men. They're coming out of the churches that have a form of godliness, but denying the power of, and they are going to be a part of this last day's army of Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, branded saints of God that are going forward. And because the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. And I thank you for those labors you're raising up in this time of the end. And Father, we thank you for this today. And it's in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Guys, again, God bless you. Thank you for coming on today. Again, don't forget to share this. Don't forget to share the link. If you're watching by YouTube, hit the subscribe button, Rumble, hit the subscribe button, share this to everyone that would on podcast, share this on the Apple Podcast or Spotify on Facebook, tag us on here, share this, do a watch party or whatever the case would be so you can get the word out. I believe it'll be a great blessing. So guys, we're going to sign off for today. We'll be back on Friday to close out the week. God bless. See you then.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.